next scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12 through 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good? To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you call us to love you and love our neighbor. Help us to love you now with our attentiveness as you speak to us. Through the preached word this day, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you followed the news this past week, you know that Congress continued its struggle to approve some sort of compromise immigration bill, especially if possible before the 4th of July recess. I guess there's something appropriate about trying to bring some kind of progress into such a potent and divisive topic, especially this close to our nation's commemoration of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence. The fact that we're wrestling with these issues this close to the 4th of July. After all, when we look back at history, we can see that America's founding fathers recognized even then that openness to immigration was essential to the future of the fledgling nation that was underway. If you look back and see some of their own complaints against the king of Great Britain at that time, it's interesting to note what their cause included. They were critical of the king at that time that, quote, he has endeavored to prevent the population of these states. For that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners and refusing to pass others to encourage their migration hither. So the language may sound a little bit more old or out of another generation than our own, but from the beginning, when you listen to the language there, I think it does help us see that keeping our country open to others who may want to come to experience the blessings of liberty was built into our nation from the beginning, in that sense, was built into our nation's identity and into its purpose when you look at some of the founding documents and issues. Now, it's one thing to articulate those kinds of high and lofty ideals. When you try to actually hammer them out into specific policies and legislation, that's where it gets even more difficult, especially in an atmosphere where Americans are often so at odds about the whole issue of immigration. The intensity of this debate, you can see and hear, and it flared up again recently over the issue of separating families when they're at the border. which has been in the news a lot itself. After several days of separating families that were seeking asylum, President Trump signed an executive order to halt the policy and keep families together. And when you look back over the debate and the intensity of opinions about this particular practice, I think one of the remarkable things about the situation was that so many Christians of so many different stripes were all in agreement in their objection to this practice. Believers on the right, believers on the left, believers at various points in the middle found themselves in a rare moment of agreement about national policy. And that's partly because whenever Christians try to enter the public square in order to seek justice or pursue justice in the name of Jesus Christ, we often end up looking more like the population in general, that is, divided, unable to reach a consensus. But in this case, religious organizations and their leaders virtually all came down on the same side of the debate, which is a rare sort of moment of agreement. And part of what makes it even more rare is the fact that for many Americans, religion, as it turns out, at least the way they describe it, religion isn't a major factor in how they think about the issue of immigration. In 2010, there was a poll by the Pew Research Center that found that only 7% of all Americans and 12% of white evangelicals, quote, consider religion the most important influence on their opinions about immigration policy. Turns out that the most important influences were individual experiences, education, the media, these kinds of factors. And at that time, white evangelicals were among those expressing the least favorable views of immigrants. 27% of white evangelicals said immigrants strengthen America, compared to the national average of 42% who said that immigrants strengthen America. What's more, they noted, only 24% of regular churchgoers said that their clergy have even addressed the issue of immigration or brought it up in the life of the church, and especially from the pulpit. So if it sounds like pulpits have been way too silent about the issue of immigration, it's not because the scriptures are silent about the issue and the subject. There's plenty in the scriptures that can shape our attitudes and our actions toward immigrants and immigration. In fact, during this recent debate about the separation of children from their families at the border, Attorney General Jeff Sessions quoted from Romans 13 to try to reinforce the belief that the laws of government are given for peace and for order. And then the White House press secretary summed up the same idea when she said it is very biblical to enforce the law. So you had some folks coming with scripture from this angle, had folks coming from another angle with other scriptures like Matthew 25, 35, where Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." So scriptures can get gathered up and quoted from various angles and different points and opinions on these kinds of issues. This morning, we open up these scriptures, these often quoted scriptures, to Deuteronomy chapter 10, where God's people are once again thinking through and wrestling with what it means that God has called them and chosen them, what that means for them. Partly it means that with God's call come opportunities, with God's call come privileges, but also with God's call come great responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities we hear is for Israel to embody and reflect the character of God in its dealings with others. Remember what part of our scripture says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." Now notice that before God's people, Israel, are told more about who they are and what they're supposed to do, they're reminded about who God is and what God has done. That's the starting point. This God who out of all the nations has chosen and called them. This God, they're told, is a God who is zealous for justice, which includes hospitality toward and care for non-Israelites. That's part of what's happening here in this scripture. In our text, the Hebrew term is gar, which basically can be translated in a variety of ways, such as sojourner or foreigner. In the NIV, which is the Pew Bible you have, or the one I've got up here, or one that you may use in your own particular devotions, it's rendered as alien. Some interpreters even read the term to mean something almost equivalent to immigrant, but I think that's sort of stretching it some. I'll focus more on the translation alien, since that's what we've got in today's scripture reading. Now, in the historical context of Deuteronomy that we've got here as our passage, aliens were essentially non-Israelites who had attached themselves to the God of Israel and to the people of that covenant, Israel, in their own experience. Part of what this meant was they too followed certain portions of the Mosaic Code. They enjoyed certain rights under the Jewish law. They benefited from social welfare programs among the people of Israel. So in this respect, aliens in this terminology had pledged allegiance to the God of Israel and to the covenant of God's people, Israel, enjoyed a certain form of citizenship. And I think it shows us that part of what we see in our scripture passage here today and in other parts of the Old Testament is this whole process of trying to work out how people from the other side of the border, geographically and religiously, will be incorporated into the life of the nation. This isn't a new kind of experience or dynamic in that sense. You can see similar kinds of dynamics working themselves out in Israel's experience, in the words of our scripture passage today. And for this process to be effective, basic convictions, basic sorts of beliefs about God have to be translated, and they have to be translated not into just professions of faith or convictions about faith, but specific legislation and guidelines and rules about how do folks get incorporated into the life of God's people here in our scripture passage. There have to be laws that define the rights and the obligations of those who are going to enter from the outside. And there have to be regulations that govern the actions of those on the inside who are already part of the majority culture that's there. Same kinds of experiences and similar things going on in our scripture passage today. And underlying all these guidelines and decisions about rules and laws and legislation in their day and time were certain fundamental beliefs and attitudes. One of the gifts of our scripture passage today is the way that it focuses on some of those most fundamental convictions and beliefs about God that should shape the way that God's people respond to and serve those who are destitute or strangers or left out in some way. Today's scripture, there's a lot of focus on those kinds of convictions. Like I said, one of them is the conviction that God's people will reflect and embody God's own zeal for justice and righteousness. That's part of what he expects of them here in our scripture passage, that they'll reflect and imitate God's justice and his care for those folks on the margins. Thus, we have this reference in our passage to aliens who were listed aside orphans and widows as members of society to whom God gives special kind of attention and care. So if these individuals are the objects of God's compassion and provision, then it's expected that they'll be the object of God's people's compassion and provision. And not only because that's the way God is, but because God's people themselves were once aliens in Egypt. Verse 19. And you were to love those who were aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Each year, at the Feast of Pentecost, as a faithful Jewish person presented his or her first fruit offerings, they were to recite these words. My father, it's a reference to Abraham, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. So in this way, God's people could remember how Abraham himself had been called and ended up as a sojourner, an alien, an immigrant, from whom a great people grew, only to end up enslaved in bondage in Egypt. And they themselves were sojourners, as it turns out, aliens whom the Lord would rescue and bring back to their own land. So you look at the whole story of God's call of the people of Israel and the call of Abraham, from which the nation was brought forth. There's this continuous theme or sense in their identity of journey, of sojourning, of a perilous and risky journey of faith that has to be made on the basis of what God has promised and what he said he's going to do. So in this way, by recalling their own story and reflecting on their own experience as God's people could remember and get the motivation and the strength and the power that they needed to care and show empathy toward the weaker and more destitute members of society. How could that happen? They had to remember, who is God? What's God like? And how are we supposed to be like him? And if that's the case, remember our own story, they're told, what it was for us in our journey and still is. So I think that as with God's people Israel, so with God's people in Christ, the church, our own thinking, our own attitudes, our own actions about immigrants and about immigration has to be shaped most of all by who God is, what God is like, what God's priorities are, what God's purposes are through Jesus Christ, what he's done for us through Jesus. And remember, we're talking about the Jesus who knows firsthand the experience of being uprooted when his father and his mother took him and left to go to Egypt in order to get away from a dangerous political ruler named Herod. And then, after getting used to life in Egypt, they came back to Israel. Now, listen to the story of the journey of Jesus and his family. Begin to remember, this wasn't a family vacation. They were sojourners seeking refuge and safety. And if this story sounds familiar, it's because the way Matthew tells it and the way that he narrates it, Jesus is reliving the story of Israel. He's fulfilling this story of God's people, Israel, our ancestors in the faith, our ancestors in the faith who were aliens and sojourners in Egypt. So it's important for us to remember, whatever particular perspective or angle or position you come from on these issues of immigrants and immigration, it's important for us, I think, to remember that our own Lord Jesus was no stranger to being a stranger. Our own Lord Jesus was no stranger to being a stranger. So when we think about, or when we talk about, or when we act in response to the strangers at our nation's border, we most of all need to do so in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he's called us to be and called us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that he's calling us to ignore the rule of law or to treat the legal system with a cavalier and casual type of attitude. There needs to be structure and order and process in the way that we handle border security, matters of national security, safety. These kinds of things have to be taken into account in the way that we respond to situations. Not everybody who comes to America has good intentions or a clean record. We can acknowledge that, but the fact is that the great majority of people who are trying to enter our country are doing so primarily because they're seeking, in some respects, a better life or the hope of one, or a safer life or a safer future for themselves and their families. They're looking for greater economic opportunity, maybe greater political freedom, freedom from oppression or violence or persecution. In short, they're looking for, and this is a great phrase that we pick up in our scripture today too, they're looking for a better country. Now, Christians, of all people, should be able to identify and resonate with that reality. After all, our primary citizenship is in heaven as followers of Jesus Christ. While we, and especially at this time of the year, acknowledge our devotion to our country, we also affirm that our highest allegiance is to the Lord, and our deepest love and devotion is to His kingdom that's been inaugurated and promised to be completed through Jesus Christ. For now, what does our scripture from Hebrews tell us? We are aliens and strangers on earth. Aliens and strangers on earth. We long for a better country. That's part of what being a Christian and a follower of Jesus is all about. Longing for a better country, as we hear it in Hebrews. Longing for the life of the world to come. A world made new through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Christians can resonate with what it means to long for a better country. And He's shown us that we can't be committed to this better country and this new world that God has promised through Christ, this heavenly kingdom. We can't be committed to this heavenly kingdom without also being committed to our fellow citizens here on earth. Go back to our scripture from Deuteronomy. What was asked of God's people in that text can be asked of us, I think, here today as well. Oh, now, it says, and now, O followers of Jesus and citizens of heaven, to sort of reword it for us, and now, O followers of Jesus and citizens of heaven, what does the Lord ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? And this is inseparable, we're told, throughout Scripture, inseparable from loving your neighbor, which includes the neighbor knocking at the national door, says one person. That particular neighbor comes poor, afflicted, afraid, and confused. So as we listen to the Lord's word for us today in our scriptures, and we think about where each of us is coming from on these issues, though there may be diversity of opinions and perspectives and ideas about policies, right here in our own congregation today as we worship God together, most of all, may the Lord our God, who has, we're told, great love for the alien, call forth our own love for the alien. And may God, I think, give divine wisdom and understanding, not only to each of us as we think through and make decisions about and respond to the needs of our world, but may God also give great divine wisdom and understanding to our nation as we make decisions not only about what's best for our own welfare, but the welfare of others. And that should guide each of us as well. Let's pray. O Lord our God, who called Abraham and from him made a great nation, who were aliens in Egypt, and you brought them forth, and through them sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself knows the experience of sojourning and wandering. In his name, We seek your divine wisdom and pray that you give each of us individually and us as a church wisdom about how we should think about and act toward those at our border and those who've already come across and are with us and among us now. We pray that you help us in whatever attitudes and actions we have. We pray that most of all you'll help us to reflect and embody your zeal for compassion and justice, and that we will follow Jesus in these issues and remember how we ourselves are longing for a better country, your kingdom. Show us how to live out that anticipation and expectation even now toward our fellow citizens here in our nation and others throughout the world. We pray for the folks at our border who are seeking a better life here. We pray for those in authority in our government and those who work from day to day right there at the border, seeking to demonstrate care and compassion and yet also enforce the laws and the rules and the guidelines. And we pray for your church especially, not only our church here, but your church throughout this nation, and especially congregations that are in the part of our country where refugees arrive. We pray for them in their response and their ministries and the ways that they live out and embody who you are and what you've called us to be through Christ. Just continue to show us the way that we can be your people in the midst of our nation and reflect who you are to the world. We just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.